It is elective. You have to elect to obey, is what he's telling his disciples. And it seems that this one disciple, Judas, who's not Iscariot, but a different disciple, asks Jesus a question about, well, how is this making sense? Are you revealing yourself only to us or to the rest of the world? And it seems that what Jesus is responding here to say is that, generally speaking, everybody understands his commandments. Generally speaking, people understand that killing is not good, that lying is not good, that stealing is not good. Generally speaking, people know that. Generally speaking, people know that kindness is good, that patience is good. But then Jesus comes back around to say that a choice to obey and follow that is voluntary. And that's kind of the upside and the downside to obedience. The upside is that it's possible. The downside is that it's not mandatory. It's a choice. And he goes on now. Initially, he said, my commandments, and now he's seems to be describing the source of these as the Father. Again, giving us this sense that God is a trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He uses the language of we. So then we understand that love is not an intensity of feelings, but rather it is, in this case, as Jesus is describing, it is an act of obedience as a demonstration or evidence of love. But which brings us back to our question again, how is this possible? How is it possible to obey Jesus, to obey God? Especially in the context of him saying that he's about to leave. Surely he's not setting up the disciples to fail. So then how is it possible to obey Jesus? Here at Westview, we have set ourselves the aim over the course of this year. We started last September with the aim to be transformed, to grow as disciples and to become more like the Lord Jesus. We set that goal or that aim for us individually, but especially as a church, as a group of people, as a church, for us to grow in discipleship, for us to look and resemble and become more like Jesus. And so we have this new sermon series that is starting today and will carry on for the summer, where we are going to look at practical steps. You could consider these spiritual disciplines. Practical steps, in fact, that Jesus Christ himself exemplified. These would be now, we would call these discipleship essentials to help us in this growth as disciples and for us as a congregation to become more like the Lord Jesus. And it seems like this is a good place to start where the disciples started in this time with Jesus when he is saying his farewell. So in a little while, I will pause for Q&R. And you can text or email your questions to ask@westviewchurch.ca, or you can stand where you are and I'll take your questions. But you know, we need to acknowledge and be honest that there is the trouble with obedience is that it's difficult. Either if you see a sign that says, keep off the grass, it's very difficult to keep off the grass. Obedience is difficult. It doesn't matter what the speed limit is. We just essentially need to go just above it. If it's 50, we need to go 55. If it's 100 kilometers an hour, we need to go 110. It's difficult for us. But even if we want to talk about more specific moral things, it's challenging for us even to obey things like to be kind or to be gentle, or not to lie, or not to worship other things. And the world would say, the view of obedience, the world would say that to obey or to demonstrate obedience is kind of like weakness. It's a sign of weakness if you do that, or it's a sign that you're being controlled. That if you have a sign of weakness, You're just being controlled. But Jesus is putting it in the context of love. Oh, and then there's the problem of choice. We know that choice, the main problem with choice is that it's faulty. It's not dependable. There are times when we make good choices, and then there's times when we don't. And it seems like this faulty choice of ours, this volition, comes right out of the factory being problematic. Little children, it doesn't take long, 6, 8 months, a year old, and you can see them testing, choosing. You say something, a mom or dad says something, and they will choose not to do it. Or they will look at you and test and see how far they can go, how far they can get away with something. So it seems like it's possible, but it's not possible. Hashtag possible, not possible. So how will we follow the Lord? How will we obey the Lord when He's not here and even something like obedience is difficult or seems very much not even possible? Well, let's continue listening to what Jesus says here to His disciples. We go back to John 14. We'll go to verse 16. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And then in verse 16, he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the Lord will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live with you. I live. You also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you." So obedience to the Lord is possible by and from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes obedience possible. By His presence, by His the power, the presence, and provision of the Holy Spirit. And in my translation, the word is advocate. You might have the word helper in your translation. The Greek word is parakletos, or where we would get paraclete from. And it could mean helper. It's interesting, actually, that if I was going back to the Hebrew language in Genesis, this is the same language that's used to describe Eve. The same language that's used to describe the Holy Spirit is used to describe the first woman. This word advocate here has a psychological, attitudinal aspect because the Holy Spirit is meant to be someone who ministers to our minds, our psychology, to give us counseling, to be an encourager. The Holy Spirit is also an intercessor, a mediator, someone who comes to the aid of all of us. And it's interesting that Jesus says another advocate, meaning that he perceives of himself as being an advocate, but also when he says another, it means someone other than him, another person of God, the Holy Spirit. And he says with. Because God is with, He is the Trinity, He is this community, and so He is saying He will be with us, that the Trinity will be with us through the Holy Spirit. And then He uses this word forever, which is to connote that the Holy Spirit will be present with us in a permanent presence for all time. And then he continues in verse 25, Jesus says these words, "I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you." So the Holy Spirit will speak to our minds, will speak to our conscience, and specifically what the Holy Spirit will do is teach you, Jesus says. We'll teach you because there are things that you need to know. The Holy Spirit will remind you because there are truths that you will need to recall again and again and again. And what we have here is Jesus talking about the Father, talking about himself, and talking about the Holy Spirit again and again. And so what we understand Jesus saying is ultimately obedience is possible by way of community. Obedience is possible by way of community. What we hear Jesus saying is God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is a community, and he will extend that community to people and include people in his community. And not only does Jesus believe this and say this, he lives it out, because if we go to the end of this chapter when he's speaking to the disciples, and we read this in verse 31 of chapter 14. I do as the Father has commanded me, Jesus said, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us be on our way. Jesus is talking about the Trinity as a community, and that this community, God in this Trinitarian community, extends and welcomes people into his community. And he believes, the Son of Man believes, that obedience to God is essential to be part of that community and to be demonstrating and to be evidence of our love for him. So it is this Trinity, this sense of mutuality, this community of the Trinity, this relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is a relationship of community without a hierarchy. And so it is when we come together as brothers and sisters, when we come together as men and women, children, adults, and so on, into community, that we are living and demonstrating this communal life that Jesus has intended, that the Holy Spirit, that the Trinity has intended. And it is the power and provision of the Trinity that enables us to obey the Lord. It is the power and presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so that happens when we come together. And we don't need to do a pilgrimage to a location. We don't have a head office where we need to go in order to report in. We come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And through this, we are now enjoined with the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's interesting to me that the gospel in its essence is that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is on a mission to rekindle and establish community. If I am describing the gospel, the good news message is that his mission is to extend and establish community, to establish peace, community with people. That's what was lost in the garden initially, was relationship. And so he is missional to the point where he sends his Son to die on the cross, and then they send the Holy Spirit in order to enable and help us. And that becomes then our mission. Our mission to be in community, to live together in community, and also to spread that kind of a gospel, to live together. You know, people perceive of God when they look at us as a church. The first point of testimony, the first witness, is the gathered group of people. So when we talk to people on the street, and Erwin McManus did this a number of years ago in Vancouver, or when I've done it, we talk to people about what their perception is of God, they will say, well, I like Jesus, but I'm uncomfortable with the church. Or people have come and they go into church and out of church, or they have this experience when the church in the corporate setting is first and foremost meant to be the first witness to the Trinity in the community. We're meant to live this out. We're meant to be the ones on mission to establish and extend and welcome into community, the Trinity and the church. And so what that means is that we are the first instance of evangelism. It isn't an individual on an individual, but the first point of evangelism is the gathered group here. And what that means is that there is a sheer and utter dependence on the Holy Spirit. We absolutely simply cannot do this without the help and the power and the presence, the provision of the Holy Spirit. It's simply not possible. We need the Holy Spirit. And so here is the interesting part, is that it's a choice. The Lord has decided that love and mutuality and community will ultimately involve our volition, our will, our desire, and our ability to choose. And so the question becomes, are we open to be taught? Are we open to be taught by the Holy Spirit? When we gather week after week, or when you gather in your homes, are we open and willing to be taught? Are we open and willing to be reminded? Are we open and willing to continue to grow all the days of our lives, to grow as a community, as disciples, to become more like Christ? I'm going to pause here for Q&R. If you have a question, Hanukkah is going to bring the iPad. You can submit that. If you have a question, we'll do that, and then we'll ask the music team to come up in a moment. If you don't have a text or an email, you can stand where you are. Sure.
Alrighty, I'm still formulating my thought a little bit because I've been rushed now. But you mentioned that in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is referred to in the same way that Eve was, with similar words, with the helper. Would it be fair to say that then Adam, Eve, and God are supposed to be sort of a reflection trinity in the original story, and instead of Adam being Jesus and Eve being Holy Spirit, only instead of, obviously, in the Gospels, Jesus sacrifices himself for us, instead it's supposed to be like a mirror reflection where Adam is influenced negatively by the helper and then falls, okay, as opposed to rising up.
Okay, so I believe what you're asking is, were Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, meant to be a reflection of the Trinity? Yeah. Okay, I love it. Very astute, Elijah. And I want to give a straight, simple answer, and then I'm going to develop it a bit. But the simple, straightforward answer is yes, absolutely. If you listen to the creation story, you will see that God, it's described as God creating a man and then God creating a woman, and it was like the two were halves. And it was when the two come together that they are full and complete and holy. God's idea was that man and woman were meant to be a part of a reflection of community and a reflection of the Trinity, which is community. And what broke there was that community. The community broke even between the first man and woman because they started to blame each other. They started to take choice and turn away from what God had said. They chose to disobey as opposed to obey. And so the relationship between them was ruptured, and also the relationship with God was ruptured. And so this exercise, this mission that God is on, is to return back people into community. And shalom, or peace, is essential for that. It's both an ingredient and an outcome. Yes. And I want to just add one more point to this, is that when people read in Genesis about God created a helper, and with that they try and build a sense of hierarchy between men and women, and this was my other point, well, that I alluded to, is that that word, God created a, air quotes, helper, is this Hebrew word, is the same Greek word that is used for Holy Spirit. So we understand the Trinity not to be a hierarchy, but to be a mutuality. And so that is the same case when it comes to men and women. There isn't meant to be a hierarchy as though one is better or over the other. And that's why we hear Jesus saying, I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me, and the Father will send me, and then I will send the Holy Spirit, because there's this, each one is in each other. And so if we think of the Trinity as being this mutuality, this unity of community, and the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity is extending and amplifying that and welcoming us into community, actually welcoming us into that Trinitarian, beautiful, harmonious community. Thank you. Tip of the iceberg. Good question.
Anyone from in the congregation before I go to one
text or email?
And I just wanted to say, just I know it's noisy. Okay, I know it. And I just, before we go to some more questions,
yeah.
I just wanted to share this, Gary. You know, Moses comes down from the mountain and talks to all the Israelites. Just picture that moment when all the Israelites are gathered. It's not just only the adults are welcome. He's welcoming everyone. And that's kids, that's youth, that's everyone standing there. And even animals just going through there. Just think about goats and chickens running around here. Anyway, just thought that was interesting. Any questions from congregation?
All right.
There's one here that I think it's not really a question. It's just more of a
statement.
Summary statement.
Okay.
Commitment creates communion, but without Christ, it goes nowhere.
Okay. Right.
Want
to
respond to that?
Yeah. Essentially, we can recognize that obedience is challenging. If you've seen a child when they were 8 months old or 12 months old, you already see a child's will and a child's ability to choose, and they're not always going to choose to obey. And we're learning, we're like, well, how did they don't have, they're not succumb to peer pressure. We didn't teach them to disobey. Our will is faulty. And obedience is also difficult. And yet, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus did it perfectly. Jesus obeyed perfectly, and he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. So absolutely, we need the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in order for us to do this, in order for us to be a community together that is a witness and a testimony to the living Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. It kind of goes in the next question. Is the willingness for obedience a sign of true conversion? What about my willful disobedience to refuse to obey?
Right. So is willful obedience a sign of conversion?
Mm-hmm. And is my willful disobedience to refuse to obey?
Okay. So is willful obedience evidence of conversion? I will use the language that is used here in that Jesus is saying that obeying him is evidence that we love him and that we want to follow him. And the reality is that obedience is set in the context of love. And it's a choice. You can choose to obey his commands. You can choose to follow his ways, or you can choose not to. But when you choose to do that, Jesus reckons that as us loving him. He reckons that as us loving him. But there are going to be times when we fail because we are not perfect and we are human. But the Lord has also given us a provision for that, and that is in 1 John, where he says that if we confess our sin, he is faithful. He is faithful and righteous and will forgive our sins and will cleanse us. He will delete it and say, continue. So obedience is evidence. My failings and my falling and faultiness is part of my demonstration of humanness, but it's what direction am I going in and what direction do we want to go in as followers of Christ?
Yeah. Yeah, and I think it's the trust, right? Trusting that he has a good plan for you
right.
when you obey him. Yeah, I think that's it for on okay. here. Anyone?
No. I'm going to invite the music team to come up onto the platform. We're going to, over the course of this summer, we're going to embark in some very practical discussion on what it looks like, how it is possible for us to follow the Lord together as a community. I think one of the big challenges that we face in our world today is individualism, where we think that God is just speaking to individuals as opposed to the church, even though, ironically, most of the books in the New Testament are written to the church, not to an individual. So we need to be thinking corporately as a community, as a congregation, and individually, but certainly primarily as a group, as a congregation. What does that look like? And so I want to give us three practical steps to set us off on this journey. The first one is, if it is true that we are necessarily dependent on the Holy Spirit, we need to learn more about the Holy Spirit. We need to learn about the Holy Spirit. And you'll see in your bulletin that I've given some scripture links there, and then there's even a page with some questions and some more scripture. What do we know about the Holy Spirit? Are we willing to learn more about the Holy Spirit if the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to lead and guide us in the present? And then the second one is that we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. Scripture says that the Holy Spirit's will and aim is to lead us and to guide us and to counsel us. So the Holy Spirit communicates. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit speaks directly to us. So when we're reading this, the Holy Spirit is speaking directly to us. Or through prayer, the Holy Spirit is speaking directly to us. Because you and I know, we know that thoughts come to us. And He also speaks to us indirectly. He will speak to us through other followers of Jesus Christ that will come alongside you when you're in your community group or you're around the table. And I've had this happen to me over and over again where someone will be sitting with me, I'll be over lunch or something, and they will say words to me that are just speaking right into me. And I believe that can be from the Holy Spirit if they're a follower of Jesus Christ. So it is learning, listening. And the third one I want to give you as a takeaway this morning is to discern what is the voice of the Holy Spirit. Discern, what is that my voice? Is that the voice of the enemy? Or is that the voice and the leading of the Holy Spirit? Now, I could point you to a number of books. Dallas Willard, Hearing God, Developing a Conversational Relationship. Gordon Smith, who was the president at Ambrose, The Voice of Jesus. A.W. Tozer, How to Be Filled with the Holy Spirit, The Dwelling Place of God. Authors go on and on. For us to discern, what is the leading, the voice of the Holy Spirit? I could tell you a practical step in discerning is, when you have a thought that comes to you, is it synchronous with what is written in Scripture? So, for example, if you have a voice or thoughts that come to you that put you down, that what we would say condemn, make you feel shame or make you feel like you are lower, you know that that voice is not the Holy Spirit. Because it says in Romans 8, 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. So when you have a thought that comes to you, you can discern if you know some scripture, and that's why we memorize some of it. So we can put the two together when thoughts are coming to us. And another wonderful practice of discerning is when you are praying, you are both speaking to, but you are listening for the speaking and the communication of the Holy Spirit. And what I've done in the past, and you can do this, is called journaling, but when you're listening, you have a little book and you write down, you open a bracket and you write down the thoughts that come to you. And when they're done, you close the bracket and you look at those thoughts and you test them. You test them to see, do those thoughts make sense in accordance with Scripture? And more importantly, does it make sense in accordance with what we know about Jesus Christ? And we begin to practice and exercise our relationship with the Holy Spirit, whose will it is to guide us as a congregation. That's what we're in for this summer, looking at practical expressions, practical steps, spiritual disciplines, so that we make great space for God. Amen.
Let's stand together.